while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Now, just last week, interestingly, I was talking about our beloved Prime Minister shifting lockdown, shifting the release date. And I know that for many of us, things have been really, really, really tough. In fact, you know, I didn't realize that, you know, how tough it was for many people, because in the news, I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever day it was, some people had another lockdown protest. And I was just like, what is that about? You know, they're protesting in the streets, they're getting arrested, they're, you know, fighting and daubing graffiti and all of this stuff. And I'm like, and please don't mishear my words. You know, I believe in the right to protest. I think it's absolutely essential part of who we are, particularly in a democratic society. However, I do not believe in wasting my time. I don't believe in it. You know, the whole country can protest. Everybody can jump up and down and sit on the floor and kick our legs and throw whatever tantrum we want to throw. At the end of the day, it's just a waste of taxpayer money. Because this lockdown thing, the date's been given. Can we just get on with it, please, and stop moaning? You know, it's like, come on, we're just... Every little thing we get offended. Can we just, come on, just grow up a little bit and just get on with life. And they're out there and they're fighting with police and getting arrested. I'm like, wow, wow. How does that help the situation? They're out there in the streets. And the truth of it, as I said, it's a waste of taxpayer money. You know why? It's the additional money for policing. It's the additional money. It's the revenue that's lost when the streets have to be closed and the shops can't make money to feed their families. It's the additional revenue that's lost by the transport system when they can't drive, you know, go down those streets. And then when they raise prices in January, we start pointing finger at the Prime Minister and the mayor. It's the additional revenue lost. And it comes out of our taxes. The truth of it is, you know, there's roads closed. There's all sorts of disruption. And by all means, protest. But protest when it's going to lead to a change. I'm protesting against lockdown. It's just a couple of weeks to come. Calm down, you know? And so it's been extended and nothing really was going to change. But why are people doing this? Why are people protesting? The answer is simple. People have had enough. And that, I'm not surprised. Who here hasn't actually just had enough? So many of us, so I saw one hand go up. Okay, maybe you want some more. See me after the service, you know. Because many people have actually not just had enough. We've had enough of having enough. We're sick and tired of being sick and tired. We're fed up of being fed up. And that's what's led to them going on the streets. Because they just want an outlet. Again, I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to get judgy about it. Do you understand what I'm doing here? And it's important we hold that, when we have our opinions, hold them in the right balance. People are just fed up and they need an outlet for that. We have Jesus. You know, we can go sing some worship songs. We can, we sang some songs today. I was back there and I was like, woo, hallelujah, we're doing this today, you know? And so we have Jesus. We can go to him. Some of them don't. People are just fed up. They want to see an end to the whole lockdown, pandemic, virus. They're just done. And I've talked about a number of times about the providence of God. I've talked about how God, you know, when God, how he works in this church and through us, and how he'll come and he'll say something. And at the time we're like, oh, really? And then later on we're like, oh, I see. And today's message, today's sermon, you know, is one way in which I see that again. Looking at how truly relevant it is to where we are as individuals, where we are as a church, where we are as a people. The title of the sermon today is How Long, O Lord? It's taken from Isaiah, as was read for us. And no doubt, you will agree with me, life is a journey. And you'll agree with me that our faith walk is a journey. Agreed? So it's a journey that we're on. The thing about journeys is there's a start point of the journey and there's an end point. However, you don't start with the start, or should I say, the end point of your journey is actually where you start. Huh? Is that a bit cryptic? Is that a bit confusing? Because the truth of it is you always start with the end. You don't start at the end, you start with the end. You left home today. You knew you were going to come here. Coming here was decided before you left. I'm going to work. Going to work is decided before you leave. So you start with the end. You identify the end. And you do that. We identify something as a journey because we visualize the end, and then we look at how we join that. And sometimes when we're on a journey, there are stops. There are markers along the way that God uses or that we use to assess that we're going on the right path. You know, if you're driving and you're following your sat nav, the sat nav will say, okay, da 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 da, you know, turn left at the next roundabout. Those are points. Those are marker points along the way. Do you remember the days of A to Z? Whew. A to Z, come on. Oh, nobody wants to put their hands up. You don't want to show your age. A to Z, you're driving, you know, you're like, oh, yeah, McDonald Street. Okay, McDonald Street. Is that this one or the next one or the next? Oh, McDonald Street, you know, you've gone past it. Thank God for sat-nav now. I kind of miss A to Z, though. It's quite fun. Oh, you're still use? Really? People still use A to Z. It's the 21st century, folks. Gosh, fair enough. Maybe I'll borrow your A to Z. Let me tell you the big ones. You know, you have a cousin who has moved to Scunthorpe, and they give you their address, and then you have to buy the big A to Z, and then you have to buy the little ones, and then when you get into the area, you find a petrol station, and you buy one of their little red, you know. Well, as we're on this journey, as we're going on this journey, I want to talk through some of my thoughts on this theme. Some of it's going to be familiar. You'll have heard some of it before. But whether it's familiar or not, I trust that as you listen, that which is for you, you won't miss it. 2008 was the first year that I ran the London Marathon. That is me. Somebody says, that me? That is me. That is me. I decided to wear that hat. It's from Nigeria. It's the Yoruba hat. You know, those of you who speak in tongues, it's called Abeti Aja. Yeah, that's the name of that particular hat. I decided to wear that just to represent as I ran the marathon. So 2008 was the first year that I ran the London Marathon. Okay, let me say it this way. 2008 was the first year I ever ran a marathon. Actually, let me add this. 2008 was the last time I ever ran a marathon. And if you've ever run a marathon, you'll understand why I said it's the first and last time. If you have never run a marathon, I'm sure you can understand why I say it was my first and last time. For the statistics that year, it's really interesting. We had 53,000 people registered, 53,000 filled in the form and paid the fee. Paid the fee. 35,000 showed up to run on the day. What happened to the other? They were just, yeah, they changed their minds. They were just like, I'm not doing this. Cold winter's morning. I mean, knees here. You know, I have a picture of me at home about to leave for the marathon with that young man. But I thought, you know, I'm not going to put that picture up. Because he was a teenager at the time, you know, and the truth of it, no, were you? You were still a teenager, and the truth of it is, you know, I think I left home at like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I had pictures with all the children. They were all like, "Why is he taking pictures? I just want to go back to bed," you know. So yeah, 35,000 of us showed up. Of the 35,000, 31,000 crossed the finish line that year. So a further 4,000 dropped out. You know, when you're in the marathon, I'm there, you're running. And for me, they'd advise me, say, put your name on your shirt. Because, you know, there are going to be some hard times. And when strangers, so I had my name on my shirt. Deji, you can't see because I got the blankets on. I had my name on my shirt. It was, the atmosphere was electric. It was wonderful. You're running. People are going, come on, Deji, you can do it. It was great. Absolutely fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. The sound of the trainers is a sound I'll never forget. 35,000 people, Greenwich Park, as we come out and we turn left, going towards Woolwich. And just that plap, 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 70,000 feet going plap, plap, plap. The sound of that many trainers, I can never forget that sound. Did I cry? No, I didn't. But I will tell you some, I'll tell you more about it later on. I didn't quite cry, but there's a reason it was my last marathon. There's a reason why. And you know, as we ran that race, there was a lot of atmosphere. People are laughing, they're experienced runners, and they're people like me just trying to prove something. I was trying to prove something to myself. Somebody said to me, did I come first? I said, well, it depends on what direction you're facing. And the truth of it is, the atmosphere was really good. When you're a little bit tired, you don't stop. You walk. Listen carefully. When you're tired, you don't stop. You walk. When you need to rest, you keep walking. You don't run. You just walk. And it's a that's even a sermon all of it in itself about our Christian walk. Sometimes we get tired, don't we? We get weak. We get weary. But don't stop, saints of God. Don't stop. Yes, you can't run. Walk. Don't stop. So yeah, you're tired. You know, and then when you got your energy back, you run a bit. And you're tired a bit, you walk a bit. Then you run a bit. Then you walk a bit. Then you run a bit. And through it all, many people would say this phrase. They would say, are we there yet? 26.2 miles. I could tell you all sorts of stories, including the 86-year-old woman that overtook me at Docklands. Shh, don't tell anybody I told you that. Actually, let me tell you what happened. Very quickly. Running in Docklands. You know, are we there yet? Are we? You know, you see people, you run, you walk, you go past them. When you're walking, they go past you. But some people go past you and you never see them again. Anyways, I'm about mile 19, Docklands. This lady, not very tall, completely white hair, comes up next to me. And I looked at her, I smiled. I say, are we there yet? She goes, oh, is this your first marathon? And I was like, and I go, yes, can you tell? She says, yes. I said, is this your first? She says, no, it's not my first. And I look at this woman, I'm thinking, my dad is in his 80s. You're probably about the same age as my dad. I said, this is not your first. She goes, no, it's not my first. She's running. And she says, it's actually my sixth. I nearly stopped. I said, sorry, when you say your sixth, why did you decide to run the London Marathon? She says, I started running on my 80th birthday. That's how I worked out. She was 86. She said, one of my goals for my 80th birthday. So all of you in your 70s, I said, one of my goals for my 80th birthday, I'm going to run the London Marathon. And I did it. I'm like, what? Are you human? And then she says, yeah. So I said, you enjoy it? She said, I really enjoy it. Anyway, enjoy the race. I said, okay, thank you. And with that, stop asking me how many hours. I'm not telling you. That's my personal business. And don't go and Google it. You know, when we look at our passage of scripture, when we look at the sermon passage, you know, it's almost like saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? You know, the phrase is similar. The how long, O Lord, is like, are we there yet, isn't it? Are we there yet? And it's a cry that many of us will cry. It's the cry, you know, of our hearts. Despite knowing what God has said and what God is saying, what God did, what God is doing, sometimes we get to the point where we're like, Lord, how long? You're believing for something. Lord, how long? That change, that situation. Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord? Now, it's possible. Maybe your question is provoked by a situation, an incident, something in your life, a circumstance, your experience. Maybe it's a health thing, a family thing, a job thing, a money thing, a career thing, a spiritual thing. Maybe it's related to lockdown being delayed yet again. Maybe. How long, O Lord? Maybe there's just too much month left at the end of your money. How long, O Lord? Maybe there's no specific reason. You're just feeling, how long, O Lord? Well, this sermon is for you. Where we pick up Isaiah's story in Isaiah 6, it's not the beginning of his ministry. At the bit we're reading about, Uzziah, the king, has been king for about 50 years. At the beginning of his reign, he did quite well. You know, he was quite a good king. He was doing the right things. But then I think he got a bit too big for his boots. A little bit of arrogance started to step in. My man started, you know, getting involved as a king, getting involved in the stuff that the priests were getting involved in. And eventually he crossed the line, absolutely crossed the line. And he got struck with leprosy. He dabbled into what he shouldn't have. He crossed every line, you know. So at the place that we're reading here in Isaiah 6, things were in need of change. There's a need for a turnaround. And God used this as a means of commissioning Isaiah for the work ahead. And whatever cry you've been crying, whatever cry you've been crying through your challenges, maybe your challenge went from bad to worse. I heard the story of a woman who was praying for her husband to get saved. Husband, oh, I pray he'll get saved. She would witness. The guy would scream at her. She would leave the tracks. He would set them on fire. So she thought, you know, I'm not even going to say anything. So all she did, she turned on the TV. She put it on a Christian channel. The man came home from work, said, they're preaching about Jesus. And he kicked the TV. She was like, okay, right. You know, what am I going to do? So maybe that's your situation. It's going from bad to worse. You're in need of a turnaround. Well, through this sermon, I pray that God will meet you where you are and show you what needs to turn around in your life and take you into a place of your own testimony in the name of Jesus. Let me give you a phrase. It's impossible to have commission without a vision. God cannot send you and not show you. Do you understand what I mean? So vision is really critical. And it's not just sight, but vision. And the text in Isaiah 6 is very rich. I think there's more than one sermon in this thing. Yeah, that can be very helpful for our faith journey. Isaiah said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when he says this, he helps us recognize a vision is a critical component for our journey. And so today, I just want to point out three areas that we need to have, or where we need to have vision, where we need to have our own eyes open as we journey towards the thing that God is doing. So number one, we should open our eyes for the word. You see, Isaiah saw God, and not merely with his physical eyes. He saw with the eyes of his heart, the eyes of his spirit. When he tells us he saw the Lord, it means he caught a revelation of the person, the presence, the power, the position of God, the presence of God. And I believe that this passage is calling us to do the same, calling us to check where we're our position, check what we're looking at. It's calling us to seek and to see God in the way that Isaiah describes. And the way we do that is we open our eyes for the word. Listen, you want to know God? Listen to him. Where are you going to hear him? First place you're going to hear him is in this book, in his word. So open our eyes for the word. Yeah. Our knowledge of God cannot simply be theoretical. It has to be experiential. It has to be lived out. And that's how we know him for ourselves. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, it tells us, says, in him we live. And interesting, you quoted that. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. As some of our own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Put it another way, God is the very source of our being. And if our lives are going to have any kind of real meaning, they must be rooted in God. They must be. For any service we perform, whether it's from the pulpit or the pews or out on the pavement of the streets, he must be central for it to be effective. It has to flow out of a relationship with him, because he is the one that people are searching for. Not us. Not just, you know, there's love, there's kindness, there's generosity, it's everywhere. But the real meaning behind that is in him. And until they have it, until they have him, the relationship, and come to know him in that way, they're never satisfied. And so it's when we begin to read and study the word of God that we can truly do this. John chapter 1:1-2 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 of that very same passage says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You see, just like with Isaiah, when we see God, sometimes it's difficult to put it into words. However, if we open our eyes for the word, when we see God, when we actually see God, what happens when we see God? Those who see God, the first instinct, read through scripture, the first instinct when you see God is to worship, which takes me to number two. So number two, switch to this, just mute the. So number two, we should open our eyes for worship. Number one, open our eyes for the word. Number two, open our eyes for worship. If you read through the entirety of chapter 6, you'll realize that Isaiah didn't just see God. Yep. It wasn't just God. It wasn't only God he saw. He also saw himself. But he saw himself in the context of God. He didn't see himself because there's a mirror in the room. He didn't see himself because there was a shiny reflection. Yeah, of course there was a reflection. But the reflection that he saw was a reflection of himself against God. It was as the heavenly beings worshipped in the temple. When you read Isaiah 6, that you see that. That's where he recognized himself, in the context of God. And we too are being called to recognize ourselves, look at our own lives in the context of God. When Isaiah had this encounter, when he saw God, when he saw himself in the context of God, he came to one conclusion. He saw himself in God's presence. He saw himself clearly. He didn't stand there and go, wow, look at me, big old prophet in the presence of God. Whoa, I'm a big boy. Nope. When he saw himself, he didn't boast about how this is such a privilege to be in God's presence. Nope. You know how sometimes we do that? Oh God, what a great privilege to say. Yes, it is a privilege, and there's nothing wrong with saying it. But look at Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response was to recognize his own sin. The brightness of God's goodness showed him the darkness of his sin, the darkness of his own uncleansed sin. And isn't that what we're supposed to do in worship? When we worship, we hold God up. But we also should see ourselves against God. You see, when you make it a habit of entering into his gates with thanksgiving, when we make it a habit of entering into his courts with praise, when we habitually worship, when we habitually practice repentance, and we practice submission, we practice humility, when we sing songs like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. When we sing songs like that on a regular basis, when we sing songs like we did this morning, holy, holy, holy. When we're singing songs like that on a regular basis, or I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love amongst the sons of man. When we are able to sing songs like that in the correct context, in the correct way, we start to see ourselves the way God sees us. When we practice these things, when we practice worship, when we this helps us to open our eyes for worship, helps us to see ourselves in the light of God's presence and to identify things in our lives that need to change. So number one, open our eyes for the word. Number two, open our eyes for worship. Number three, we should open our eyes for the world. You see, when Isaiah got things right for God, or got things right with God, God changed things for him. Not only did he receive the work for atonement for sins, but his viewpoint, Isaiah's own viewpoint, changed. He was able to see the world as God saw the world. And for us to experience this, we too must open our eyes for the world. You see, Isaiah was able to accept the commission that was given to him, not because he was being obedient, not because of compliance. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to be noticed or get applause or to get praise. He was doing it because he was able to hear God's heartbeat for a lost and dying people. He saw them the way God saw them, and so he had to step up. He had to step up and do something. God said, whom shall I send? Isaiah didn't hesitate. He immediately, instantly answered, here I am. Here I am. Send me. And saints, let me tell you something. Knowing God makes all the difference. I mean, really knowing God makes all the difference in our relationships. However, the difference will not only be for us. The difference will be for others. If knowing God only benefits you, you have to ask yourself which God you know. Because he does things for others, and he calls us to do the same. Isaiah needed to understand God a little bit
then he needed to understand himself a little bit. And it was there he was able to understand others a little bit. God's purpose in ministering to Isaiah wasn't just for a personal encounter. It was to make him a blessing for other people. But let me show you something. In verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I mean, this guy's talking about a sinner. He's talking about being a sinner. He's talking about, you know, not being good enough. So let me ask you this. Would God call a man who has sinned to go and preach his message? A man of unclean lips, would he do that? Does God use people like that? People who have had unclean lips? Well, my answer is very simple. There's no other kind of people that God uses. Nobody is perfect. Sorry if I'm going to burst your bubble. You are not perfect. Whoever told you that, go and get your money back. You are not perfect. God uses people like that. People like you. People like me. People who've gotten it wrong. He calls sinners to go for him. Well, sinners saved by grace, of course. And I can tell you, he hasn't committed his wonderful work to glorious sin, to angels who are glorious, sinless beings. He has committed his work to regular people, human beings, who are fallen human beings. Now, let me stress, as I said, you know, God doesn't call us while we're in the middle of the sin. If you're still doing something wrong, that's not, God doesn't call you there. No, you need to stop. Stop it. The message of God must be spoken through purged lips. The work of God must be poured from clean vessels, clean hands. Listen, your past will never exclude you from being used by God, but your present might be the hindrance. Remember that. So if you need something to change, if you need to switch something around in your life, maybe today is the day for you to do that. I even say that again, no maybes. Today is the day to do that. Today is the time for that. If you want prayer after the service, the prayer ministry will be available for you. Let me tell you what you do. Come and sit in the front row here, and the prayer team will come and pray with you. They're available for you. So let me round this up. We see through our passage that God is calling us, number one, to open our eyes to the word so that we can get a renewed refreshed understanding of who he is. Number two, we open our eyes for worship so we can get a renewed understanding of who we are in the context of our relationship with God. Because at the end of the day, nobody else's opinion matters as much as God's opinion. And number three, open our eyes to the world. That is the world he has called you to live. The world he's called you to reach. The world he has called you to be a witness. So that you can be faithful where he's called you and in what he has called you. Look, it's not always going to be easy. Okay? It's not. Of course not. When Isaiah volunteers, God sends him to do a difficult task. Yeah, and we can see that the words on screen, the story is not just about someone being called to serve God and God's people. In some regards, it's a mandate for all of us as believers today. No matter how difficult, you know, how long will this situation last? Till the cities lie ruined. Till they're without inhabitants. Till the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. And God, you're sending me into this environment? Yes. But sometimes that's what God does. He calls us into that thing that he desires for us. If you intentionally read verse 1 of our text, it's, you know, you'll see that Isaiah did not say, "We saw the Lord." He was probably not alone. There were probably people around him. He says, "I saw the Lord." The vision that Isaiah had nothing to do with anybody else. So if you're here today and you have a hunger, you have a thirst for God and you want more of him, you want to see him do that new thing in you, with you, through you, then I want to encourage you to believe. And I mean really, 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 truly believe. Believe that today it can happen for you. And it doesn't matter what's going on for the people around you. It doesn't matter what they're saying and doing. Ignore them. Focus on your journey. When God touches you, he touches you. When he speaks to you, he speaks to you. When he calls you, he calls you. Now, maybe he's already given you that word, that touch, that burden for people. Maybe. Maybe you've faced difficulty as you're journeying in that. And I know, yeah, God is there. But sometimes other stuff can make things difficult. Maybe it's a health thing, job, you know. Maybe home doesn't feel like home anymore. And you're asking the question, how long, Lord? You know, earlier on, I talked about my experience running the marathon. I didn't tell you about the 9th mile when I got to Tower Bridge. And in my brain, I was just like, right, I'm tired now, I'm done. And you get to Tower Bridge and you turn right towards Docklands. And if you look to your left on the other side of the road, there's a big railing separating us. You know, for me, I was at mile 9 because you have these markers every couple of miles. I was at mile 9. Just on the other side of the road, they were going that way. Guess what mile they were at? 22. My head was just like, you know what? I just want to jump over the railings. But I couldn't do it. Also because I had this electronic tag on my shoe. So that my friends and whoever, they can watch my marathon on the website. And it would have said, yeah, he got to mile 7, 8, 9, 22. You know, and then it would just gone red and they would have been like, right, cheat. And I would have been, it would have been bad. And I was like, oh, I don't want them to know I cheated. But, you know, I kept on. Did I cry? Yeah, I mean, how do I answer that question? Truthfully. Let me put it this way. I shed a tear. Shed a tear. Look, I'm just going to listen. We're family, right? There was a point in that race I started speaking in tongues because I'd run out of words. I was just like, Lord God, when I was filling in this form, why did you let me send it? But you know, I persevered. And I want to encourage you to persevere. And I persevered and I persevered. And at the end of it, I got that. It's very heavy, this medal. Oh, sorry, those of you on radio, yeah, I'm showing the medal. It's very heavy. And I want to encourage you for your journey. Hold on. Stay with God. Stay close to Him. Press toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And as you do so, I assure you, Jehovah Shammah, who is with you, will see you through to your finish line in Jesus' name.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.